Blog Talk Radio.
This land is mine. God gave this land to me. This brave and ancient land to me. And when the morning sun reveals her hills and plains, then I see a land where children can run free. So take my hand and walk this land with me, and walk this lovely land with me. Though I am just a man, when you are by my side, with the help of God, I know I can be.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Yada Yada Radio. I'm here with Kirk this evening. Dee is out with her daughter on a project. So when she gets back home, I'm sure she will call in. We're not going to do any news tonight, but we are going to talk about PSOC, which is either upcoming in a few days or is a month away, depending on your choices. I'll just tell you a little bit about my approach to this, and I am not one who is going to set a date for anyone. I don't like date setting. All I will do is tell you what my thinking typically is. When it comes to determining the first month of the year, Abib is based upon the concept of barley being ripe, green, but not dry. So it's barley that is still receptive, still growing, not hard, and so it's the timing that barley would be which is the first grain of the year to flourish. And barley, of course, is a symbol for saved souls, and the chaff is a symbol for that which is blown away by the wind and has no value. Barley as a grain is like the other two metaphors that Yahweh uses heteroculturally, which are grapes, which have to be crushed to create wine or juice, but crushed in particular for wine, and also olives, which must be crushed to create olive oil. Grain must be crushed to create and to bake into bread. So all three of the metaphors he chooses have an element of being crushed. And you might say, you know, why is that? And the reason that is that that's the only way we grow. We had a long talk last week, and it might have even been 2 weeks ago, but I spoke of Dode's family and how he had such tremendous pain associated with a fractured family, and even had to endure a coup against him by his eldest son. And what I shared was that this is one of the things that helped Doe develop a strong sense of character, where he was always responsible when it came to defending Israel, and always responsible when it came to properly loving and respecting Yahweh. When I went so far as to say that I thought that this Mizmor had something to do with Dode doing something that most people think would just be impossible, that with all that Absalom did and with Joab's speech to Dode, that Dode couldn't possibly continue to have positive feelings for the son that led this coup against him and was so manipulative. But you know, I just want to reemphasize what I see as likely. It doesn't mean you need to agree. This is not a salvation issue here. This is just me sharing with you what I perceive about this man that I've come to know and respect and love and to study. I think Dodd represents Israel. I think he is Israel. Just as Dodd is the exemplar of the covenant, which is all the good that God seeks in us, this idea of enjoying, raising, and nurturing and loving and sharing a life with sons and daughters as a father. So he is the exemplar of that covenant of God choosing to have a son. He is my son. I am his father. Yahweh says very boldly and distinctly. And so Dodd, we know, represents the covenant. He is the exemplar of the covenant. But I also think that Dodd is the exemplar of Yisrael. And, you know, when it comes to Yahweh, there are the big two. It's Dodd and Moshe. Okay, there's a lot of other people that work with Yahweh and serve Yahweh, and you know, the next most important would be Abraham, but Abraham is not in the league. I mean, he is not even in the same zip code of Moshe and Dodd. And so, if you look at Moshe, he cannot be said that he represents Israel because he was never contentious. He was never embittered. He was he was never anything other than always upright, always doing the right thing for the right reason. That guy was as solid as a rock. Dodd was up and down. He was cerebral. He was also emotional. He had his good days. He had his bad days. And so Dodd is very much a symbol of Israel. And there are times where Yahweh loved Israel, and there's times where he said, oh, my God, I need a timeout. I'm either going to give them a timeout or I need a timeout, but we're going to have some separation time. And some of the choices he made are as bad as Israel in the waters of Meribah. Now, he never did get to the horribleness of the golden calf, for example, which Aaron did. Mm-hmm. But he made a lot of choices that make him the exemplar of what it means to be Israel. So Dodd is looking at his relationship with Yahweh and say, you know, with Yahweh, I am Yisrael. And so I have done a lot of things to disappoint my father, and yet my father has not given up on me. My father is still willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to reconcile our relationship. No matter all of the things that I have done that are wrong as Israel, God is still trying to reconcile that relationship and is going to reconcile it. So now if you put Absalom as Israel and Dodd as Yahweh, I think that is very much how Dodd looks at his son Absalom. Is that he represents Israel, and as Dodd is the father, just as Dodd represents Israel in his relationship with Yahweh. So that is the reason I think that Dodd was very motivated to see if he could do something on behalf of Yahweh and Yisrael that would contribute to the reconciliation of the family, and that it would also have value to him. But it is through those moments that caused character, the crushing. Dodd was crushed by what happened pursuant to Absalom's rebellion. It crushed him. But in that moment and recovering for that moment, I think is when he developed sufficient character to tell Yahweh, I'll do this. I'll serve as the Passover lamb. And so you know, as we are anticipating Passover, it's important for us to celebrate Dod, because Dod is Passover. Abraham was the dress rehearsal, the harbinger of it, with the Yishak on Mount Moriah. Moshe codified what it meant and gave us another prophetic picture of Passover as the children of Israel were in Mitzrayim. But Dod is the fulfillment of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so the best way for us to celebrate Passover is in that way. And so as we're talking about the timing, I was talking about Abib and what it means to be crushed. I view that the since weather patterns have changed appreciably, and there really aren't a lot of barley farmers in and around Jerusalem, the easiest way for us now in a non-agrarian culture and not around the various barley plots around Israel is I just look at the vernal equinox, mm-hmm. because that's the time that the barley would become Abib. And I look at the renewing light on the moon that is closest to the vernal equinox. And this year, that would have set Pesach for this coming Sunday evening, which is when I'm going to, which is when personally my wife and I are going to observe it. I know that there are a number of covenant members who are going to celebrate it 29 and a half days from that, and are going to postpone it a month. And they want to postpone it a month because there is reports in Israel that the barley is a little late this year, and also because there is a lunar eclipse and a solar eclipse. Both will be visible in the United States. Neither will be visible in Israel. But this year on Pesach Matzah, there will be a lunar eclipse and a solar eclipse. And so, it's the Abib 1, I think, is the solar eclipse. The lunar eclipse is the 14 days later. They have to be 14 days apart because a solar eclipse has to be a new moon, and a lunar eclipse has to be a full moon, just the way the planet and the sun work together. So they're always 14 and a half days apart. So there are people that are going to celebrate it that way, and their reason was that that there is going to be a lunar eclipse on that day, and there will be a solar eclipse on what they will be celebrating as the first of Abib. Mm-hmm. Now, I am of the Yahweh response to Hezekiah school on dating. If I'm in a situation where I really can't, there's just circumstances that make it difficult to celebrate Pesach at the time that I think is the best time, and that it's going to be a more enjoyable celebration, and it's still possible to justify it at a different day, one day or another, or even sometimes, you know, this was a whole month for some of the people. I'll go with that flexibility, because I think Yahweh's favorite Pesach celebration ever was when Hezekiah found a copy of the Torah, said, "Let's apply this." He removed all the religious rubbish from Yehuda, and invited the people. Had to re-equip and re-educate the Lowy Coven to be able to celebrate it properly. And he went to Yahweh and said, "You know, I'm doing my best, but we're not going to be ready in time. And to do this, we'd prefer to do it right than on the right date. So I'd like a 2-week extension so we can get our act together. Is that okay with you?" And Yahweh made it very clear, absolutely. So Yahweh was of the view that the date we celebrate it, well, you know, I'm not going to say it's unimportant, but it's less important than celebrating it correctly.
Yes.
I've received a lot of terrible letters from people saying, you know, I can't believe that God doesn't care when you sue it. You know, there's a right date. And I'm saying, no, there actually isn't a right date. And God made it very clear that there isn't a precise right date, which is why I don't set dates. I don't tell people what they should do. I can tell people what I'm going to do. But, you know, for example, we do not know if the standard is observational or astronomical, or or should it be calculated. And I'm here to tell you that there isn't a clear answer on that, and I think there's not a clear answer for a lot of reasons. And if you were strictly observational, if it was a cloudy night, you would be unable to tell. And then even then, you have to decide, when is the renewing light? Does the renewing light have to happen before sunset? Or is the renewing light, could it happen, you know, after sunset? And you just can't see it, but it still happens before midnight. You know, I'm of the view it has to happen before sunset. Otherwise, on the Hebrew calendar, it would be the next day. If it happens after sunset, it's the next day. If it happens before sunset, so I'm always looking at the time of sunset and the renewable light on the moon's surface before sunset. Otherwise, it is the next day from a Hebrew perspective. It wouldn't be the next day from a astronomical perspective, because 1201 would be the next day. And there could be 6 hours difference between those two. And if you're looking for tiny slivers, that's enough to make that difference. The second thing is that I'm just not a chancer. If the amount of renewed light on the moon's surface is less than 1% prior to sunset, and we have calculations for this now, if it's less than 1%, I use the next day. Now, that's just my, you know, I've read everything that can be read. I've put it through my own little personal calculator. That's what I do. And on that basis, I'm going to celebrate Pesach on Sunday evening. So anyway, your choices are your choices. Those are my thoughts and why I've chosen the time that I have. There is, as I say, enthusiasm for the next full moon. And part of that is not just because of the solar eclipse and the lunar eclipse, but also because there appears to be an indication that the time of Jacob's trouble is actually a full decade long. And if you look at what happened on October 7th, 2023, and the fact that it is exactly to the date the timing of Sukkah in 2033, when this all is cleaned up and we start anew, you know, that's pretty compelling for its 10 years to the date. And so there, you know, rather than saying that the tribulation, when it's really not a tribulation, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, time of Israel's being constrained and harmed in this way, that our view that you can make a case that it's going to be that it's a 10-year period, and that we're already into this period. And I kind of like that idea. I think we're already in the time of Jacob's trouble. I can't imagine how it could be any other way, when you know, countries like Canada and Ireland and Spain are putting through referendums condemning Israel. The United States is advocating regime change in Israel. I mean, can you imagine the President of the United States telling England that we don't like your prime minister, you need to hold new elections? And then after the abuse of Hamas, where the most egregious attack on a sovereign people in the last 50 years for sure, and yet the nation that's defending itself, we had the audacity to say, you need to hold new elections. We don't like your elected officials because they're not capitulating and doing it our way, which would cause you, by the way, to cease to be a country.
So
it's hard not to view this as the time of Jacob's troubles has begun. Mm-hmm. Now, that being the case, I'm doing the best I can, but I have I feel like I have failed Israel. I'm doing the best I can to resolve that. Well, when I wrote Prophet of Doom, it was my third book of 33, I think, 20-plus years ago, 21 years ago probably now, it was the best I could do. And it probably is still my best read book, most read book worldwide. But the best I could do was not very good. And it's mainly because I did not know at the time that the Christian New Testament was anti-Semitic and was hostile to the Torah, and that at least I had a name, Yosha, Yahweh Saves, but there was no Yahweh Saves. It was Doe that performed Pesach, which is why I'm glad we're in the Mizmor again. We're talking about Dode Psalms, because that's what's important, is for us to recognize that Dode fulfilled this. And unfortunately, I had a lot of Christian references in Prophet of Doom. And so I'm embarrassed by that now. I look back at it and say, that was really foolish of me. And so I feel like I'm now, 7 months behind. I wish that Goddamn Religion was ready and available on October 8th, so that Israel would know who the enemy is that attacked them, and it had nothing to do with Hamas and everything to do with Islam. Since October 7th, I've spent a minimum of 12 hours every day, 7 days a week in this chair, trying to not only correct that mistake, but to serve God's people in the best way I know, because it is really important that that Israel comes to know that all three religions that haunt her, and now I think there's four, that these four religions that haunt Israel, they need to be exposed and confronted. And, of course, one of them is Islam. Islam is the motivation for the attacks against Israel, and the Muslims that invaded Israel on October 7th did exactly as the first Muslims under Muhammad's watch did, exactly the same thing. The rapes were the same. The mutilations were the same. The burning people alive were the same. The attitudes were the same. The abductions for ransom were the same. The mass murders were the same. It was exactly the same attitude that existed towards the four Jewish communities that Muhammad specifically targeted and attacked, eliminating Jews from Arabia under a vicious, murderous, repulsive series of raids, just as October 7th. So it's important that the world know that, but it's also important that Jews know that Islam would not exist without the rabbis, that rabbis tried to make a buck selling Talmud recitals to Muhammad. Had they not done that, Islam would not exist today. Had he not done that and then laughed at him and mocked him when he twisted the stories to suit his agenda, then there would not have been the genocide of Jews in Arabia, nor would the Quran be so anti-Semitic. So rabbis created this mess. They aided and abetted Muhammad, and in so doing, they made Islam exceedingly anti-Semitic and brought the religion down on their own people. And the rabbis are claiming that they have this special relationship with God, when I'm going to tell you, God hates them. The Haredim are disgusting to God. There will not be a single Haredim in Haredi and Shamaim, none. So Judaism is as offensive to God, and probably more so even than Islam or Christianity. So that's the reason the book has been renamed Goddamn Religion, because God is exceedingly hostile to, and I've written four books on exposing and condemning the Christian New Testament. They are currently called Questioning Paul, and the rewrite they will be called Twistianity. That is my next project. And then I have rebuked Rabbinic Judaism and a number of tomes, but particularly the Babel series, which is an expose on the two books that were written in Babylon, and that Judaism just loves. But the fact of the matter is, they're really very satanic in their tone, and of course, with Islam, now Goddamn Religion will be between 3,000 and 4,000 pages when it is done, and very fresh literal translations of the Quran, presenting entire surahs. I think there's 77 of the surahs now that have been presented in their entirety with commentary on every single one of them, pointing out why they're wrong. So it's a comprehensive effort. I finished Goddamn Religion Volume 3. It's like the first two volumes. It's also 825 pages. So it's just, my page length is the maximum number of pages that Amazon can print in a paperback book. Half of it now has been edited by the team. I think the team's probably has gone beyond that. I'm looking forward to them sending the edits to me, so I can enter them in the last half of Goddamn Religion Volume 3, which is Terrorists Good Muslims Kill, and post it. And as soon as Volume 4 is available, I'm going to do everything I can to promote it and get copies of this book so they're available to read in Israel. So that's where we are on that project, and it is something that is deeply important to me. I feel very, very bad that I'm so many months behind that I wish I'd had this done and ready for Israel, but I don't, and I didn't, and I'm rowing as fast as I can. So we'll get it to you as soon as we can. So that's my review of where we are and what PSOC is. We're going to jump back into the third Mizmor with Dode, because Dode is PSOC. So the statement, the verse, if you will, that we ended last week's program on is Mizmor lyric to be sung, Psalm 3:5, and it reads, "I relaxed and fell asleep. I will awaken, revived and productive, because Yahweh sustains and supports me." I'm going to use we here. It no longer includes me in this we, but it did until a year or so ago. We read things that Dode said in his psalm, and we read right through them and don't think about, what does this really mean? Does this mean that Dode went to bed and woke up the next morning all refreshed, and he was saying, yeah, I'm going to write a song about the fact that I went to bed at night, I fell asleep, yep, and I woke up the following morning. Oh, yeah, and I was really feeling pretty productive because Yahweh sustains and supports me. What do you think the odds are that the most brilliant mind who ever lived, the most articulate lyricist in the history of the world, the one man that God called, he is my son, I am his father, what do you think the odds are that he decided, I'm going to dedicate a line in my psalm to the regenerative benefit of sleep?
No, I don't think so. I think it's a little deeper than that.
Nothing. And so what is he talking about? Dode at the end of his life relaxed. Dode and I are the opposite. When I say, okay, you can't, it sounds, egotistical to put yourself in the same conversation with a person like Dode and Moshe, and I'm going to do that here because it is Yahweh's way to communicate and to teach us is for him to speak through people who have real lives that we can relate to and see the best of us and certain of them and the worst of us and know that this is how he wants us to relate to him. So in the case of Moshe didn't get his act together until he was 40, and then didn't do a whole lot between 40 and 80, and between 80 and 120, man, he was on his game. I'm kind of a Moshe guy. I can't claim much in my life between 0 and 40, but from 40 on, I've been on my game. I've been devoted to Yahweh and have made considerable strides in helping to awaken his people and facilitate the family reunion. Dode was just the opposite. Dode began with a bang at 8 years old. Maybe he was 10 by the time of Goliath, but he was, you know, 8 years old when Yahweh anointed him and saying, this is my guy. He's the one that I have chosen. So he started off life robust. And we don't know how many years may have passed. There's not much text that separates Yahweh choosing and anointing him and felling Goliath with one stone. As I point out in Goddamn Religion 3, Goliath was the first Palestinian to form the prostration prayer after they conked him in the head with one stone. He did a nose plant, you know, butt up, nose in the dirt. So I want to make certain that everyone knows that Goliath was the first to properly perform the Islamic prostration. I don't know if he was facing towards Mecca or Petra or whatever he may have faced at the time, but it would have been funny if that was the case. But Dode, by the time he got to the end of his life, he was worn out. He just was. He was worn out. And it's tough leading Yisrael. Yisrael, I'm sorry. You know, I love God's people. I understand why God loves his people. I'm devoting my life to the family reunion between Yahweh and Yisrael. But let's not kid ourselves. Israelis are tough. You know, as I say, read the Torah if you don't think Israelis are tough. And irascible people, or read with, you know, how difficult Dode's life was. So Dode was worn out. So that's when he's saying, finally, I relaxed. You know, I reclined, I stretched out. I needed a rest. I had done what I could do. And I fell asleep means that was the end. He's telling you about the end of his mortal life.
Mm-hmm.
The first of three.
More
he has three.
Yeah.
He has three lives. And he says, I'm going to awaken revived and productive. I am going to pass through the summer and the heat of the moment, and I will be roused, feeling alive, refreshed, taking action and bearing fruit. Because his soul was placed in a physical body. Probably 33 years, I would guess, prior to him fulfilling Pesach in 33 CE.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what he's talking about. He came back supported by Yahweh, sustained by Yahweh, to fulfill Pesach after he fell asleep, but prior to, I think, 4 years prior to year 3000 Yah, which would be 968 BCE. So 972 BCE, Dode ended his first mortal life. He he was back again, roused, supported by Yahweh to fulfill Pesach in year 4000 Yah, 33 CE, and in year 6000 Yah, he's coming back to fulfill Kippurim and Sukkah for the ultimate family reunion. So that's how I read Mizmor Psalm 3:5. Now, moving on to new material, when he returns. This is Mizmor, lyric to be sung, Psalm 3:6. It says, mm-hmm. I will not revere nor fear the great multitude of people who from all around have set themselves against me. Now, that has only happened twice. Well, it has happened once. It will happen once more. Dode was not besieged by a great multitude of people in the time that he was king of Israel. He just wasn't. Even in the revolt, most of Israel stayed loyal to Dode. The revolt was very easy to suppress. So he's not talking about that. Dode had the world turn against him because of Islam and Christianity. When he fulfilled, and even Judaism, when he fulfilled Pesach in 33 CE, he made the ultimate sacrifice on behalf of Israel and the covenant, and his own people, through Judaism, favorite of false messiah, Bar Kokhba, which is where we get the star. The Israel star is from Bar Kokhba. His name means son of a star. His own people turned against him in Judaism. They denied that he's the son of God, even though God says so. They deny he's the Messiah, even though that God said so. They are awaiting another Messiah, even though the one that's returning is Dode. And not a single religious Jew gives Dode any credit for fulfilling Pesach. Of course, then Christianity created the most popular religion in the history of the world by stealing every one of Dode's titles and accolades and prophecies and affording them to a misnomer and a myth. The Christian Iesus Christus, who became Jesus Christ, is a myth that was conceived by stealing everything that was important to be known about Dode. So now he has those two religions against him. And then you come up with Islam, which turns Dode into a Muslim, and that turns in the Quran into, or the Torah into a mini Quran. And Muhammad is trying to play the role of Messiah. And so you've got all 2 billion Muslims now against him. So he's looking at this and saying, I made the ultimate sacrifice, and yet virtually everyone turned against me. Now, you could also project this into his third coming on October 2nd, 6:22 p.m., sunsetting in Jerusalem, year 6000 Yah, which is 2033. And the overwhelming preponderance of the world will be against him. I'm hoping on that day there will be 70 or 77,000 Yisraelites in Yehudim that will be in Jerusalem looking up and anticipating Dode's return with Yahweh. But, you know, that's a planet that has 8 billion people. So those are pretty long odds, and that'd be a great multiple people who, from all around, who will set themselves up against him, and he will triumph over them. So as a consequence of Dode fulfilling Chag Matzah, and understand if you are a Yisraelite and you don't even have any concept of what Chag Matzah is, you think matzah is a cracker that doesn't have any yeast in it. Chag Matzah is the single most important feast in our lives. Chag Matzah is the first day of Chag Matzah is Pesach. And rabbis have butchered this whole thing where they make matzah an ingredient in the celebration of Pesach, but they've turned Pesach into a seven-day celebration. That's not correct at all. Chag Matzah is a seven-day celebration, and it includes Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim. And Matzah is the most important of the 3 days. Pesach gives us an extension of life. Matzah is the day that we are perfected by having the yeast, this fungus, removed from us, and the fungus is religion and politics, so that we appear perfect in God's eyes because it was taken by Dode and deposited in Sheol where it could never be seen again. So Chag Matzah is the important day. Then Bukurim speaks of firstborn children, which is why Yahweh speaks of Dode being his firstborn after taking our guilt with him into Sheol. Dode was returned to go back to his father on Bukurim. So that's what he did when he fulfilled Chag Matzah. But it was the beast of Imperial Rome became the Roman Catholic Church that tormented him on the fulfillment of Pesach, tortured him, and defamed him thereafter as the church. And then during the time of Jacob's troubles, 2,000 years thereafter, great multitudes the world over will come to take their swipe at the chosen people and perpetrate genocide against them, especially on behalf of the doctrines and faith which are opposed to the united Yisrael and what Dode represents. By the way, I said that there were 4 factors against Dode, and I mentioned Judaism being the most harmful to God's people, followed by Christianity and Islam. But the religion today that is so caustic to Israel and to Jews is progressivism. Progressives mm-hmm. are the reason that anti-Semitism has become so popular, why it's become so popular worldwide now to oppose and degrade Israel, why so many Americans and so many people worldwide are attacking Israel. So all things will come full circle, and with it, they will return to whence they once were. We're going to return to the conditions experienced in the garden, and Dodd's going to return to being our king. Dodd will be the one man against all of the religious and overtly political and the world, all of those that impugned his credibility, and none have done a more massive job of demeaning Dodd than Judaism. And it was Yahweh who enabled the lamb sacrifice, applicable now as the door to life. It was Dodd's soul who endured matzah, where our guilt was put upon his soul as he was taken into Sheol. That's not possible without God's support, nor was it possible for him to be retrieved and become the firstborn on Bukurim, firstborn children, without Yahweh's direct intervention and support of his son. So they did this as father and son with the set-apart spirit who conveys the maternal manifestation of Yahweh, playing a major role in the fulfillment of these 3 days, Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, leading to Shabuah, which is the promise of seven, where God's children are enriched and empowered. So they teach us how to become part of the covenant. They make it possible for us to become part of the covenant, which is why I think Mizmor 3:5 and 3:6 are exceedingly important for us to and what is what Dodd is actually speaking about. Your desire, Dodd wrote, and my will is for you to take a stand, Yahweh. You want to liberate and deliver me because it is your will to save me, causing me to be victorious, my God. Well, these are the kinds of things that, that in fact, it was the juxtaposition of these moods here. In the first one, it happens to be Kum, which was written in the imperative, which is second person of volition. That would mean Dodd speaking to Yahweh, saying this is Yahweh's choice, his desire, what he wants to achieve. That's what the imperative would mean when you is Yahweh. But the paragogic hey makes it more emphatic. The cohortative is first person volition. So now we have a statement where the verb expresses the will of the speaker, the desire of the speaker, and the will and the desire of the one being spoken to in second person, who is Yahweh.
Yeah.
Okay. Wow. So what that means is you have to present Kum. Kum means to take a stand. It mm-hmm. means to encourage, to support, to establish. So it now has to be written such that you are expressing the will of the speaker and the will of the one he's speaking to, who is Yahweh. So it is your desire and it is my will for you to take a stand and for me to take a stand, Yahweh. You want to liberate and deliver me because it is your will to save me, causing me to be victorious. Your intent is to do what is required to rescue me, causing me to be an expression of your will, while enabling me to be like you, a savior, a liberator. So the second verb is yatzah. Yatzah was written in the hifl, which means in the hifl stem. The subject of the hifl stem is actually the object of the hifl stem comes to mirror the qualities of the subject, and the object, the subject will put the object into action so that they are similar, and what they're achieving is similar. So that's the Hifl stem. The imperative mood conveys this and as the will of the person being spoken to. So you want to liberate me. You want to deliver me. You want to save through me. You want to deliver through me, my God.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a really a very powerful statement. So, and this is just the opening part of it, but it to understand it, you have to understand why is the second statement written in the Hifl so that Dode becomes like Yahweh. Dode is, if he's stating that Yah wants to Yasha, Yah wants to deliver us. Yah wants to save us. Yah wants to liberate us, to separate us from harm's way. So the imperative says this is God's will, and the Hifl says that he's going to use Dode in such a way that Dode reflects the same qualities that Yahweh has. It makes Dode Yahweh's understudy. So by saying that Yahweh wants to save Dode, it is also saying that Yahweh wants to save through Dode. And because Qum was written both with first and second person volition, it means that you and I both want to take this stand. We want to do what is necessary for you to be able to save me and to be able to save through me. That's a very, very, very powerful message.
Yeah.
And so when we use all of these insights together, we have Dode serving as our savior and Yahweh making that possible. Because they have both decided that's what they want to happen. This is Dode saying, I have volunteered to make this happen. I want this to happen. And you want it to happen. They were of like mind. Yahweh realized that the best person to fulfill Pesach was Dode, his son. And I think he calls himself, you are my father, I am your son, because of this. If you look at what happened on Mount Moriah with Abraham and Yitzhak, you know, don't take the life of your son, your only son, whom you love, because I'm going to provide that lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm going to provide the lamb by providing my son, whom I love. Mm-hmm. And so this is the way that father and son decided to make it possible for us to be part of the covenant, immortal and perfected, adopted as God's children through father and son working together in this way. So they literally reflect what they're achieving and that they're doing it both expressing their free will. This is what they both decided they want to do. And personally, I take comfort in looking at Dode and saying, okay, it's one thing to say, I love you, Yahweh. I know this is something that is important for us to do together, and you know, I'm on board with this. And another to recognize, which he did, the kind of suffering that he's going to have to endure. And it's far worse than being tortured by the Romans. It's far worse than being sent to Sheol. And you can't say, all right, what could be worse than, you know, going to hell? And going to hell covered in all of our guilt. Well, what's worse is what he just reported. Not only did he make this benevolent sacrifice as a gift for his people turned against him. His people rejected what he had done. His people promoted, the father of Judaism, promoted a false Messiah instead of him. So the worst thing is, I have chosen to love and support my people and to save my people, and yet my people rejected me. So this is a big deal. And for Dode to say, I still want to do this, It's a very, very powerful statement. It changes our perception of Doat, because you could look at him and say, all right, you know, he's a pretty normal guy. He made a lot of dunderhead moves, and so there's not much difference sometimes in the way that Doat acts and the way that we act. Well, yes, there is.
Yeah, it is.
Yes, there is. And this is it. And I don't think there's anybody else in the world, history of the world, including Moshe, that would do this. So he's earned our respect. We have the opportunity to live forever with Yahweh, our creator, our father, in Shamayim, and be enriched and empowered by him as his children because of what they did together. You know, 25 Mizmor from here in the third volume of now Coming Home, we encounter Doat's expression of first and second person volition again. It was when I was writing the third volume of Coming Home that, and dealing with first and second person volition on taking this kind of a stand, that it finally dawned on me. And I finally said, oh my goodness, I've been reading right through this all the time. The reason the 22nd Mizmor, which speaks of crucifixion and fulfilling of Pesach and Matzah and Bukkotim, and then the 80th Mizmor, which speaks of particularly Matzah and the fulfillment of it, but the entire three-day experience. And the reason that Yashe Isaiah 53 is introduced by, do you know who the Zeroah are? Mm-hmm. Is because this is Doat. It's in first person because he's speaking of what he himself is going to do. And that he chose to do it. God didn't put him up to this. He made this decision independently, but he came to know that his father supported him in this decision. It was the exact same thing that they both wanted to achieve. And at that moment, you realize there may not be, in all of human history, a realization, an insight, a discovery, a conclusion more powerful than this one. The realization that Doat served as the Pesach El, the Passover Lamb, and that he fulfilled Matzah and Bukkotim, so leading to Shavuah, so that we could enjoy the five benefits of the covenant. That means there was no Yosha, there was no Jesus, that Judaism is a false religion, and so is Christianity, and that the truth is profound, that Doat is the Son of God, that Doat is the Messiah, that Doat is the Zeroah, that Doat is our Savior, our Liberator, the one who delivered us from our own guilt. And you come to understand the power of Pesach Passover, opening the door to heaven, opening the door to life, and the fulfillment of Matzah, making us perfect in God's eyes. Why did Yahweh look at Abraham, who was a scallywag, and say, I love him? Why did Yahweh look at Doat, who did a lot of stuff that wasn't so good, and say, I love him to the extent he's my son. I'm going to build houses for him. I'm going to build thrones for him. I'm going to make an entire universe for him. I'm going to even call him my beloved. I'm going to tell the world, you can choose people based upon the characteristics that appeal to you. This man has the characteristics that appeal to me. And so I just think the realization that we can learn by reading the lyrics of the most prolific writer of his time, the most courageous, the most compassionate, the most capable man maybe in human history, and benefit from him, and know to tell Yisrael that on Yom Kippurim in year 6000 Yah, October 2nd, sundown in Jerusalem in 2033, the Son of God that's returning. It's your Messiah that's returning. It's your King that is returning. It is your Savior that's returning. Now you can look at Zechariah 12 and you can say that when Yahweh says that you're going, when I return, associated with the one who has the was pierced with the piercing of crucifixion, and you're going to lament and wail for him as you would wail for a firstborn son, the realization that God chose and that Dode chose to do this for us, and we're celebrating the family reunion because this is what they both wanted to do for us. And how profound this is for Yisrael and the remnant of Yisrael, because it means they can reject Judaism, they can reject Christianity, they can oppose Islam, they can tell the progressives, you're clueless. Yeah. And they can return to Yahweh by name and know their Savior and know their King and know their Messiah and know what Yahweh is offering to us by what they did together. It's just the most important realization, conclusion, insight in the history of humankind.
Okay.
And you know, 23 years ago on Teruah, Yahweh said, we're going to embark. We're going to do some things that are extraordinary. I want you to do this with me, and I want you to begin by exposing and condemning Islam, and we'll go from there. And look where we are now, 23 years later, in this marvelous gift where, you know, Yahweh in Yeshaya 11 speaks specifically of how he's going to make this possible for Israel to know this. And so it's why I want to finish Goddamn Religion, so that Israel now has everything you need. I do think that it's important to rewrite Twistianity, which was questioning Paul, to explain again why you, why me, and what Dode really did before we even get into what Paul corrupted and created in the myth of Christianity. They need to know who their foes are and how their foes rob them of their special place with God, rob them of God's name, rob them of the covenant. Rob them of their Messiah. Rob them of their Savior. And I want to return those things to Yisrael and want a sufficient number of Yisraelites to understand it and join me, join us, as we eagerly anticipate Yahweh's return with his son on Yom Kippurim in year 6000 Yah. So, it all leads to the most sublime of realizations. Dode wanted to serve as the Pesach Kael, and Yah agreed with his son's decision. And, you know, we're now, this is the third Mizmor. We began with 1 and 2, and that is the message of 1 and 2. 1, 2, and 3 all convey the same message. Dode is our Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He did this for his people. And by fulfilling Pesach, we can be immortal and live forever. By fulfilling Matzah, we are perfected. Our guilt is gone. It's not that, you know, we had an issue with being saved versus being delivered. We're delivered from our guilt, which makes us perfect. So there really is no saving. You know, because there's nothing against us. That's why I'm so comfortable doing what I do with God, because I know that he enjoys and is so happy with what we're achieving on behalf of his people, on behalf of the covenant, on behalf of his son. And anything that I do that is less ideal, he doesn't even see it, because it doesn't exist, because it was already taken to Sheol. You can't be in a better position. So you can snuggle up to the creator of the universe and feel comfortable. It's the opposite of what Yisrael responded when Yahweh said to Moshe, I'm going to appear before the people, and I'm going to explain to them that I am the creator God of the universe and that I have chosen you to reveal my Torah so that they will know that it is me. And, of course, they were really uncomfortable with him because, you know, this big booming voice and this big brilliant fire And they thought that, well, God can see into us and knows how flawed we are. This is really uncomfortable for us. Well, I have exactly the opposite. Because I don't have any crud that God can see that says, you know, I should be embarrassed because Doe took it all away. And so the yada, the Craig, the choder, that Bashar, that Yahweh sees, is doing what he wants. Yeah, and doesn't have any of this other stuff because it was all taken away.
Wow.
The greatest gift in the world. And this is what Yahweh wants Yisrael to appreciate. You know, it's one thing to have done it, but to have done it and to have the overwhelming preponderance, I mean, not 99.999999% of the people that it was done for have spit in his face. Don't care, don't know, and have created religion saying otherwise. I mean, this makes God so very real, so very loving, so very approachable. It talks about how much a loving father and son will sacrifice, will achieve working together, how much they trust one another, how much they love one another, how much they love their extended family and sibling, and the degree that they will go to make it possible for us to be part of this family. So Doe did what he needed to accomplish to save his son, to save his people, and to save his reputation. He realized that all the stuff that he had done that people could hold against him and that would make it difficult for him to be king of Yisrael and the world and the universe forever all goes away with 2 days. If he can endure 2 days and then all of the grief of his people spitting in his face and replacing him and all the religions that have degraded what he did, if he can endure that, then he has all eternity where he has our complete respect. I think it was the most brilliant choice in the world.
Yeah.
And I think even Yahweh realized, what is 2 days, and I can take you away from all of the rubbish so that you don't have to endure the people nipping at you. It'd be very painful. That's why I don't think God sees a lot of things that go on in the earth. I don't think he has any interest in seeing them. That's why I don't even think God's going to be very involved in judgment. I think he's going to delegate it. So God did what he needed to do. Father and son would take a stand together. They would support one another. And in so doing, Dode, his people, his son, and his reputation were saved. Dode became a savior like his father before him. It is Yahweh's words which ultimately save us. We find them presented throughout the Torah, and no one conveyed them more brilliantly and powerfully than Dode. And so, with so much accomplished and then squandered by his people, father and son are dismayed by the fact that there was probably the most tragic tale of unrequited love in human history.
Mm-hmm.
And there will be accountability for that.
Mm-hmm.
You need to know it. God is going to hold people accountable. He is, you know, I hope that there are 7,000 of us that enjoy the harvest of Teruah. And I hope there's 77,000 of us that enjoy the this marvelous celebration of Yom Kippurim. But that means that the overwhelming preponderance of God's people and of Goyim are going to be antagonistic and remain antagonistic to God. For indeed, you will strike accordingly all of those who are averse and opposed to me, crushing the jawbone and teeth of the unrighteous and unjust. Now, There is no way that Dode is going to say that if all he's talking about is an uprising in Israel, a coup in Israel. If he's talking about the Philistines or their Amalek or Moab, or it's way too big a statement for Dode to say that Yahweh is going to strike. He's going to naka. He is going to verbally abuse and cripple. He is going to batter. He's going to afflict. He's going to destroy all of those who are averse and opposed to me, crushing their jawbone and teeth, which means there's no more rhetoric against him. There's no more Christian robbery of Dode's achievements and titles and accolades, or of the Muslims doing the same thing, or of Judaism's, because they have been so incorrect and immoral. So the only way that sentence makes sense is if Dode and Yahweh working together made the means to be part of the covenant, fulfilled that means together on Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim, leading to Shavuot. Because if you are opposed to what Father and Son did together to fulfill the first four Bikurim in your 4,000 Yah, then you've got nothing. Then you are a foe. If you're Judaism and you're waiting for an unknown Messiah from a God whose name you won't even speak, don't understand the purpose of the covenant, don't understand or even celebrate most of the Mikra, that you wrote your own Torah, you call it a Talmud, and you'll even steal the name Torah to describe your Talmud, then you're unjust. God's opposed to you. Your time is over. You're going to be muted. You're going to be destroyed. Because the only way home, the only way to perfection, the only way into God's family, the only way into Shamayim is to respect what Dode and Yahweh did for us by fulfilling Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim. And also what Dode and Yahweh are doing for us to fulfill Yom Kippurim, to finally reconcile forever the relationship between a remnant of Yisrael and Yahweh. That takes place on Kippurim, when God comes back with Dode to cleanse the world, return it back into the conditions experienced at Eden. So there will be battles to be fought, which require Yahweh to defend his son and his people from foreign accusations and invasions, saving them from those who are in opposition to them. And since Dode is Yahweh's beloved son, God's chosen king, his appointed and anointed Messiah, his extended branch, a prophet extraordinaire, even the sacrificial lamb, those who speak out against him will be crushed. God will shatter the orifice from which their troubling and vexing diatribes have emerged and have been spewed forth over the long march of time. I'm celebrating a wonderful time with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law from my previous marriage. And they remain wonderful people. They're here with me. And it was a number of years ago that my sister-in-law wrote my ex a very long letter that put her in her place, because she was hostile to and very condescending of her daughter, who is a wonderful young lady, one of the most beautiful character people that I've really come to know, such a marvelous personality and character. And so we actually talked about that letter tonight. And I said, you know, the thing that impressed me was how you stood up for your daughter. She will never forget that you protected her, that you went to bat for her, and that now her brother has done the same thing, and her father has done the same thing, and the threat was my ex. And you intervened in a very powerful way. And this is what Father and Son have done on behalf of their people. They're going after their foes, and Yahweh in particular is the proud Papa Bear, and he is here to celebrate his son and protect his son, and he's proud of his son. He should be proud of his son and what they've mm-hmm. achieved together. And if you're opposed to them, you're going to be like my ex when her mother and father wrote that letter. Here are these letters telling practitioners of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, and progressives that God is siding with his son. And if you're opposed to him when he returns, then it's not going to be a good experience for you. So you've been forewarned. Now, Dode was far from perfect. And he had a very tumultuous life. There were times such as the rape of his daughter. He didn't do it. It was his eldest son that did it. The revenge of killing of his firstborn son by his thirdborn. And his lifelong response to Absalom, where he isn't even likable. His pining over Absalom and not respecting those who put down the rebellion. Dode's not even likable. When Dode has given three options by Yahweh and he chooses the self-serving one, he's not even likable. But that's not how God sees him. So sending a respected man into harm's way, for example, because he fancied his wife, as Dode did. Sending others on an errand because he preferred the taste of Bethlehem's water, but risked their lives, is reprehensible.
Yeah.
Dode made some really bad choices. But nonetheless, he made far many more brilliant ones. And if I'm going to look back at my life, Kirk, you looked at your life, mm-hmm. we're not all on the positive side of the equation. We've made our mm-hmm. contributions, and we've had our failures. And so it's far more comfortable approaching God knowing that the man he called his son, that he spoke of as his beloved, the man that had the character and the attributes and the personality, really, and the whole courage of the man, the passion of the man that God loved the most is Dode, even with mm-hmm. all of his flaws. That makes it a lot more comfortable.
Indeed.
For me to sit in this site and do this show and write these books, I'll tell you.
Yeah. Okay.
And absolutely. What it does also, it proves that Christianity and Paul was wrong when he says, you know, you make one mistake in the Torah and, you know, you've violated it all and the Torah therefore mm-hmm. condemns you. No, it does exactly the opposite. The Torah perfects the imperfect. Dode is the perfect example of an imperfect man made perfect because of the Torah. So even in the best among us, even the best among us, had some wrongs to right. And so he did volunteer. And it is these very things, especially when set into the context of his Mizmor Psalms and his Marshal Proverbs, which make him the perfect for the role he plays in our salvation and our redemption. Dode is like us. And yet he was declared Tzedak, right, vindicated by Yahweh, becoming his Meshach, Melech, his Nabi, his Bakur, firstborn, which should inspire all of us to investigate how this occurred. What was it about Dode, the beloved, that caused God to see him, even with all of his flaws, differently than the rest of us? What made Dode God's favorite? Yeah, he was brilliant. Yes, he was articulate. Yes, he was courageous. Yes, he was passionate. Yes, he was dedicated. he was judgmental. Now, this man had characteristics that God loved, and those were some of the most outstanding. He is an enduring symbol of what God wants to see in all of us. Dode is the person whose life we should be examining. You know, we aren't capable. I don't think there's one of us that's capable of being Moshe. Moshe's resolute character, always doing the right thing for the right reason. Even at 80 to 120, having all of this energy to put up with Yisrael. And no matter how many times they reject God, to wallow through all of that and to guide them through all of it and not give up on them, we just don't have it. I mean, there's no one that's going to be a Moshe. But we can be like Dode. No, we're not going to go slay a dragon, a giant. We're not going to go and fulfill Pesach. We're not going to be the king of Israel.
No.
But we can be as passionate for God. We can be as articulate for God. We can stand up for God's people. We can emulate the traits and Dode that are so prevalent. We just can't. All of us can. And when we do, we're going to please Yahweh. You know, what does God want from my life? Look at what Dode delivered. Do the same stuff. You know, it's obvious which things pleased God and which things he did were not so good. But write about him. Write about the Torah. Explain the Torah. Celebrate the Torah. Speak lovingly and respectfully about Yahweh. Defend his Yahweh's people, Yisrael. Be passionate about it. Be courageous about it. Be steadfast in doing so. These are characteristics that Yahweh saw in Dode. And to the degree he sees the same thing in any of us, we're going to please him. And that's a really smart thing to do because he just happens to be God.
Yeah.
I don't think there's anything, there's just nothing that is bad about pleasing God. And if you can be, whatever you can take that made Dode unique, caused God to be attracted to this man, and you embody some of that, you strive to reflect some of that in your life, you're going to please God. He's consistent. He's what he values, he values. What he valued in Dode, he'll value in you and in me. This next line is also quite powerful. It says, approach Yahweh for the salvation of your family and for your benefit. Salah, pause. And consider this. God's people, Yisrael, through religion and politics, have been walking away from God for a long time. They won't say his name. They ignore and have convoluted the whole path to him, which is through the Moed Mikre.
Mm-hmm.
They don't understand the conditions or the benefits of the covenant. They don't know what father and son accomplished together to make this possible. But this is the second condition of the covenant, walk to Yahweh, approach Yahweh for the salvation, Ha Yeshua, of your family, because you know I'm not a Yehudim. I think I'm much Yehudim as anybody could possibly be. And I think I'm as much Yisrael. My DNA says otherwise, but not my mind, my heart, and my soul. And so this is the whole concept of being adopted into the covenant family. And the moment that you're part of the covenant family, that's Yahweh's family. But it's not just Yahweh's family. It's our family. It's my family. So My family is you, Kirk. You're part of my family.
Absolutely.
You know, we speak a lot on this program of Jackie for the enormous contribution she has in making these books possible, and for the editing team, you know, Mike and Todd and Molly and JK that make it possible for us to get these books out. And for Dee, who is normally part of this program, she's supporting her daughter today for the social media. My wife and her work with Dee and social media, and of David for making the Yada Ya site so interactive and so important for us. And Kirk, your role in this show, and there are so many others that are working very hard to advance Yahweh's testimony. You know, Mike is one of those that is my fact checker and does so much good work for us. It is our family. You are all part of my family. I'm part of the covenant family. We are all family. And so when it says for your family, the covenant is my family. The covenant is your family. The covenant belongs to Yisrael. It belongs to Yehudim. It belongs to Yahweh. It belongs to Dod. And it belongs to us who are part of it. You know, when you're born into a family, it's your family.
Mm-hmm.
So this can be read in a number of different ways, all that say the same thing. Approach Yahweh for the salvation of your family. Dod had issues with his family. He had the firstborn son that did a really dastardly thing. It messed up his daughter in a big way. And then he had his third child kill his firstborn son. God said, even your family can be saved by Yahweh if you approach him. And he's also saying that the covenant family that he and his father made possible is saved by Yahweh. And so it's Yisrael, it's the covenant, it's our own families. I think to a significant extent that a child who is either handicapped in some way or is underage, they benefit from the commitment of their parents to be part of the covenant. When we live in it as an example, I had two sons. One of my two sons has embraced the covenant because of the lifelong commitment that I have to it. And so we can save members of our own family by approaching Yahweh. The best example I know of this is Jackie. The second best is probably Dee, to see how many people are part of their families who have come to know Yahweh.
Amazing.
Because of their commitment to Yahweh and the quality of that commitment and the way they manifest that commitment. And it is it's a really a marvelous thing to see. You know, when you and Sylvia came together, she came to know Yahweh because of your commitment to him. She saw him in your life.
I'm sure.
And so when we approach Yahweh, there is a benefit to our extended family, even if you're in the situation where your family is the covenant family. And it's for our own benefit as well. Oh, he made it possible. We have Dod to thank. Well, of course, Yahweh too, for providing access to Yahweh. But Yahweh's a credit giver. You know, Yahweh does not, God's not insecure. He has no problem with us saying, his son saved us. Okay, so Yahweh did all the heavy lifting. Yahweh's fine with us saying that that his son saved us. He knows how it's possible, and he loves his son, and then wants his son to be acknowledged and appreciated for what he did.
Mm-hmm.
So together they made it possible, and we have them to thank for the access to God, for the openness, of the opportunity for us to be part of the covenant. He opened the door and perfected our souls by removing our guilt. It's a marvelous thing. This is what Pesach and Matzah and Bikurim, this celebration of Chag Matzah, all represents. It is that simple. It is that beneficial. Yisrael, listen to him and come home. Yehuda, celebrate the return of your king. So here are the lyrics of the third mizmor. We'll share these. We have 4 minutes left in our program this evening, but this would be a great review. So I'm going to just walk you through the lyrics of the third mizmor once again. It's a mizmor, which means it's a song, the lyrics of Dod, who is the beloved. Dod is David for those who think there's a V in Hebrew. And it's written as Dod, which is the Hebrew word for beloved. And all of the texts that were ascribed within proximity of his marvelous life. So I prefer Dod because that is the most common spelling of his name. And it just means beloved. So a mizmor song of Dod, the beloved, upon his fleeing from the presence of Absalom, reconciling father is what that means, which tells you exactly what his father was trying to do, his son. That's the dedication to the third mizmor, even though we don't see it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Yahweh, this is the first statement, and as it now appears in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Yahweh, what is the extent and why the increasing number of my adversaries and troubles and of me being confined and harassed? A great many rise up against me. I don't think there's ever been a person in human history, in fact, I can say for certain, there's never been a person in human history that has had 5+ billion people rise up against it. And that's what we're dealing with Dod. Every religious Jew is in opposition to what Dod represents. Every Christian,
yes.
Every Muslim, and every progressive. It's more people than anyone else in human history by a huge margin.
I would think so.
So Dod is the most brilliant person who ever lived, and he is a prophet. So when he asks a question, you can be assured he knows the answer. He wants us to know the answer. They rise up against him because that is the nature of religions. All religions establish themselves of any, at least of the what's called the Abrahamic religions, by stealing from Dod what is rightfully his. The titles Messiah, Son of God, and Savior. In particular, as well as who's going to be the returning king. The preponderance of people are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him or through him with God. Pause and consider this. Please, if you get nothing more from this, as we approach Pesach this year, understand that the preponderance of people are wrong. The rabbis are wrong, the Christians are wrong, the Muslims are wrong, the progressives are wrong, the conspiratorial are wrong. It's Dod's soul that carried our guilt on Matzah into Sheol to deposit it. It's Dod's Bashar, physical body, that served as the Pesach lamb so that we might live. It was Dod who was returned to the Father as his son on Bikurim, the Bakor on Bikurim, to become the firstborn of the covenant. The preponderance of people are wrong. They have always been wrong. There is salvation through him and for him. You are Yahweh. You are a shield all around me and my source of deliverance. We're now, by the way, no longer broadcasting. We are recording, and we're going to finish our review of the mizmor, and we'll call it an evening on this beautiful celebration of the final Shabbat before Pesach. The preponderance of people are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him and through him with God. pause now and consider how that could even be possible, particularly with prophecies like the 22nd Mizmor. With this Mizmor telling us this is what God's going to do. With the first and second Mizmor explaining he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. He's the one who volunteered to save us. How is it possible that you can't get it? How is it that that nearly 3,000 years transpired since these words were written and we're the first people to say, this is what actually happened?
Blows me away.
To come to have an appreciation of Yahweh's name, of what the seven Moed Mikre represent in our lives, when they were fulfilled, when the last of them will be fulfilled, how they play against and with the conditions and the benefits of the covenant. Dodes role with Yahweh in making this happen. You, Yahweh, are a shield all around me, and you're my source of deliverance, my manifestation of power and attribution of status, the one raising my head first and foremost from the beginning. Yes, Yahweh did something extraordinary with Dodes. The most extraordinary things in all of universal history. And Dod does have Yahweh to thank for being the one who is first and foremost. But Yahweh doesn't work alone. He found qualities in Dod that he knew he could work with to achieve this extraordinary result. I communed audibly, calling out to and summoning Yahweh, and he answered me from his set-apart mountain. Pause and consider this. It's where all of this was and will be fulfilled. Mount Moriah, where the dress rehearsal for Pesach took place with Abraham 4,000 years ago in Yishak, where it was fulfilled 2,000 years ago with Yahweh and Dod. And where Yahweh and Dod will return 2,000 years from that date to fulfill Yom Kippurim, the Day of Reconciliations. I relaxed and I fell asleep, and I will awaken revived and productive because Yahweh sustains and supports me. You can look at this as a fulfilled prophecy in your 4,000 Yah with the fulfillment of Chag Matzah, or you can look at this as a future prophecy that is completely fulfilled upon Dod's return with Yahweh on Yom Kippurim, less than 10 years from now. I will not revere nor fear or even respect the great multitude of people who from all around have set themselves up against me. Bad choice.
Yeah.
Your desire and my will is for you to take a stand, because it is my choice and your decision to encourage, support, and establish Yahweh. You want to liberate and deliver me because your will is to save me, causing me to be victorious, becoming a savior like yourself, my God. For indeed, you will strike accordingly all of those who are averse and opposed to me, crushing the jawbone and teeth of the unrighteous and unjust who mislead. Approach Yahweh for the salvation of your family and for your benefit. Pause and consider what this means. Some of the most powerful words ever written. I have nothing more to add to them, and as opposed to say, please cherish them. Please consider them. Please accept them. Please embrace them. Please come home. Father and Son have offered you and me the greatest gift in the history of the universe. Accept it. Embrace it. Capitalize on it. Benefit from it. Dod is the answer. Come to know Yahweh through Dod. come to celebrate Chag Matzah, as we will do here on Sunday evening, Monday, and Tuesday, Pesach Matzah and Bikurim, with the realization that a loving Father and His beloved Son made this possible, and that it was announced through Abraham and Yitzhak, and then it was explained by Moshe through Yahweh and the Torah, to be fulfilled by Father and Son, Dod and Yahweh. I wish you a wonderful Shabbat. Please pause, think about what God had to say and what His Son had to say. And I look forward to speaking to everyone this time next week. May Yah bless.
Good night. Good night. Thank you.
Thank you.